So Luke chapter 15, we're going to be continuing our discussion of the parables of Jesus. And as we've noted before, that there was a time when the Jews, who did not desire Jesus, did not seek Jesus, but rather wanted to stop Jesus, sent people to go and arrest him. And when they came back without Jesus, they were asked the question, where is he? And Jesus' response, or their response about Jesus was, no one has ever spoke like him. Jesus was the master teacher. It's interesting when you stop and consider how Jesus taught. Jesus would teach in ways that I think if we utilize them in our own conversations with people about the gospel, that we might find success in spreading the gospel. He used questions. He was concerned about people and where they were in life. He told stories that people could identify with. It wasn't things that went over people's heads. I know as a preacher, that's something that I think about often, because I've sat and I've listened to people preach lessons, and I'm not going to say that I'm not one of those kinds of people. Maybe I am, but I've sat and I've listened to someone that's like, wow, if only I could understand what they're saying. This would be great, because they just speak right over the head. I remember listening to, I had professors that were preachers, and you know, they would preach out of a Greek New Testament. And they would serve at the Lord's table, and they would give a talk. They would use the Greek New Testament, use these words. I'm like, wow, that's great. I don't understand what you're saying. And that, I think it has a detrimental effect to communicating the gospel, because what Jesus did, as deep as it was in meaning, was very simple in its words, very simple in its teaching. And that's a great lesson to learn. So we find ourselves tonight in Luke chapter 15. And this is the parables of the lost. We started out a couple weeks ago, we talked about the lost sheep. And with the lost sheep, we noted that that point of that parable was to teach us that one has value. Every individual has value to God. Every individual is important to God. And if it's important to God, it needs to be important to us. Then a couple weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the lost coin. Something that was so valuable to this woman, that represented so much to her and to her life, that she stayed up and she cleaned the house at night just to find this one coin. Things that are valuable are things that we put a lot of effort into. We exert a lot of energy to achieve some kind of goal. And that's exactly what she did. Now we come to what I would say is probably one of the most popular, if not the most popular, of all parables ever spoken by Jesus. It's popular and people are familiar with it. I want you to consider how the story of the prodigal son has entered into our culture. It's entered into not only our vernacular. We use phrases like, you know, when someone is, to use the phrase, you know, the black sheep of the family, we might say things like, that's the prodigal son. We're talking about someone who's wayward. Or when there's an extravagant celebration, maybe use the phrase, killing the fatted calf. And that's just a reference back to this. But it also comes into our pop culture. It comes into our music and our literature and other things. You know, for example, this isn't necessarily pop culture, because Shakespeare's not pop culture, but a lot of what Shakespeare wrote is based on Prodigal Son. He was infatuated with this story. And so you look and you see the themes of the Prodigal Son echoed in things like Henry IV or in The Merchant of Venice. There is a musical score similar to Handel's Messiah that's called The Prodigal Son, written by Arthur Sullivan. In country music, Hank Williams sang a song called The Prodigal Son. I was like, seriously, I gotta look that up. You can find it on YouTube. There's no video, there's just an old picture. We're talking Hank Williams Sr. And he's singing about the prodigal son. I mean, it's just part of culture. But what's it about? What's Jesus saying in this parable? It is, as someone called it, the most richly detailed, most powerfully dramatic, and intensely personal of the parables. When we talk about the parable of the prodigal son, I think one of the things that makes it so attractive is it's easy to identify where we fit. It's easy to see ourselves in that story because it is us. Unlike the other parables, whether it be the lost sheep or the lost coin, in those parables, the shepherd could represent any one of us going and seeking the one that's lost. The lost coin, the woman who stays up at night and she cleans to be able to find that coin, that can represent any one of us. But in this parable, where we fall is we're either the prodigal or the brother of the prodigal. And the father is definitively defined as God and God alone. And so it touches the story of grace. It touches what God did. Now, why is it Jesus tells this parable, the parable of the lost son? Well, we go again back up to the beginning of Luke chapter 15, and Jesus is accused of eating and associating with not only the tax collectors, but the sinners, that he receives them, he welcomes them, he treats them with kindness and care. See, the Pharisees had an image of purity. They had this concept in their mind of what is holy, what is good, what is pure, and that image caused them to disregard people. It caused them to cast people out. It caused them to not even approach people. And those that did, they turned to them and they made accusations. Because what we're going to do is we're not going to necessarily impeach just your actions, we're going to impeach your character as well. And that's what they did with Jesus. They sought to impeach his character. So what's Jesus do? Jesus gives us these three parables. Luke 15 is a unit, but it crosses over, we'll notice in several weeks, the parable in Luke chapter 16 about the unjust steward, which really has kind of led us into this path. But what we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about the lost son, we're going to talk about the father as he deals with the lost son, and then next time we're going to talk about the other lost son, who is more lost than the son that was initially lost. We'll talk about him. So let's look and notice and read this parable. Maybe that's hard to read. It's hard for me to see it on the screen, so I'm going to be reading from the text. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Like I understand, this is probably something that we have read and is understood by us. This is what we read. And he said, that's Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days, the younger son gathered all he had took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one was willing to give him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And as he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. and they began to celebrate. Okay, so let's look at this and notice a couple points about it. We notice in all of these parables so far is that something was lost. The sheep was lost, and we talked about how the sheep got lost. The coin was lost, and we talked about how the coin was lost. You remember, the sheep was just not paying attention and was wandering off. He was distracted by something that he saw. The coin was lost, not because the coin made the choice to be lose. The coin was lost because someone neglected the coin, and we made a point about that. When we come to this, we notice the son was lost. Now, the question is, why was the son lost? The son's lost, first of all, because he made a choice, didn't he? He made a choice. And that choice demonstrates his outrageous view of his father who loved him. It shows how defiant he was. Notice there in verse 12, the younger of them said to him, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." Here's the problem with that request. He's asking for property. To the Jews in that time period, even long before that, property was an incredibly valuable thing to them. It wasn't just a commodity that they would earn a living off of, whether it be through farming or raising sheep or other animals. They would have it as a heritage that would be passed down. You would not sell your property. You would not give up your property. It was something that was frowned upon unless your situation became so dire and you became so desperate, then people would sell their property. But here's the thing that's remarkable about that. Even though you sold your property or got rid of your property to pay off some debt, God made a way, didn't he, for that property to come back into your possession. It would be either through redeeming the property, and they would count the number of years and then pay a price to redeem the property. And if you weren't able to do that, or you did not have a relative that could do that, what they would do is wait till the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, and the property would return without payment. It would just go right back. Why was that? Because people were defined by the area they lived, weren't they? You had the tribes. Tribes lived in certain regions. You had priests live in certain areas. Work and responsibility, specifically was with the Levites, was tied to where you lived. And so what God had said in Leviticus 25 and verse 23, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine." And notice what the son does, though. The son says, "I want my portion of the land." Well, how are you going to give that? He's asking his father to liquidate, isn't he? To sell the land and give him his portion. What that shows is that this individual, this man, had a lack of gratitude for what came before him. And he lacked gratitude for what he would pass down. It also shows that he lacked patience, doesn't he? He wanted something that eventually part of it would come into his possession. But he wanted it then. And so what's he do? He dishonors his father. See, the request that he makes is literally saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." I want you to think about that. I don't plan on giving my kids any inheritance. It's not going to happen. Most likely it's not going to happen. But if I was, if I had this tremendous nest egg and one of my kids came up and said, "I want my inheritance right now." What they're kind of saying is, you know, I want what's going to come to me when you're dead, but I want it right now as if you were dead. And so he shows not only disregard for the legacy that's been passed down to him, but he shows this disregard for his father. He's saying, "I want what's mine, and I want out of the family now. I don't want to have anything to do with you." Here's what would happen. If a son had that kind of audacity to ask that, the minimum response of the father would be to slap the son, to slap him, and to reject his request. On a normal level, a son who did this, who dishonored his father this way, would be dismissed and reckoned as if he was dead. That plays into this, doesn't it? Look down at verse 24. After he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it, let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was, what? Dead. The father viewed him as dead. He has completely turned his back on the family, turned his back on the father. So the father saw him as dead, and yet the father still loved him, didn't he? Because knows what the father does. The father divides the livelihood, doesn't he? He actually did it. He liquidated enough, had enough, that he could give the son exactly what it was that that son wanted. He didn't disgrace the son. He didn't hold him up to shame. He did what the son asked. Sometimes we might look at that and conclude, well, the father, why in the world would he do that? It's kind of weak, isn't it? The father's the patriarch. He should be able to say, nope, that's not it. Sorry. But he gives in to the son's requests. Why? I want you to think about what the father does and how it parallels what God does. Because what's man do? Man says, I see that there's a God. That's written all over creation. But I'm going to reject you. I want to do what I want. I'm going to go my own way, and I don't care about you. And instead of God shaming or disregarding, what's God do? God voluntarily suffers for the children that reject him. He has the power and the prerogative to destroy, but rather than destroy, he extends grace and he extends mercy. That's the father of this parable. That's our father. That when we fall, he still loves. When we reject, he doesn't force. I mean, think about Romans chapter 1. Those that turn and they worship the creature rather than the creator, and they exchange what is true for what is false, and God gives them up. God doesn't put up a fight. God says, if that's what you want to do, that's what you do. He allows people to go, and when people turn to him, he welcomes them back. That's the father in this parable. He's devoted to his son. But the son makes a choice. I'm going to go away. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then the next thing we see is the son's lost because of his conduct. What happens in the son's situation? What was bad turns worse. Not many days later, the younger son gathers all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And there we see exactly what happened with the son and why he ran away. In verse 13, he ran away because he wanted to live how he wanted to live. He wanted to live recklessly. I don't know if he chose to live recklessly. I think he just chose to go live how he wanted to get out from under his father's roof, to get out on his own, to experience life himself and everything this world offered. That's what he goes and he does. And he does it to such an extent that he loses everything. He goes off into a far country. What kind of country is it? It's not a Jewish country. It's a Gentile country. So he not only leaves family, he leaves faith as well. He goes away. And he squanders everything. In verse 30, we find out what he squanders it on with his brother. I don't know if his brother has some knowledge of what it is that he has done or if he's making an assumption. But he says, "When this son of yours has come, who has devoured your property with prostitutes." So he's prostituted his life. He's just spent life on women and pleasure and all kinds of things. That's your son. What happened to the son that did that? He spends it all. He has nothing left. He is ruined. And isn't that what sin does? That sin promises a lot, but it doesn't pay. It doesn't give. It doesn't fulfill those promises. It just kind of fades away. And what's left behind is ruin. Galatians 6, verse 7, verse 8. Do not be mocked. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. What's he sowed? Reckless living. What's he got? Nothing. But know what he does. In verse 15, so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now, we might look at that, and from the American perspective, we say, hey, that's something to applaud. He's lifting himself back up. But what's he not doing? He's not making change. He's trying to avoid having to repent and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And so here he is in the situation, and I have to navigate this myself. I have to fix this myself. And that independent spirit, as many might in this culture say, was admirable. It's actually not admirable to God because he continues to stay away from God. And so he finds himself at a low point, feeding pigs. Could it get any worse than that? He's feeding unclean animals, animals that no God-fearing, self-respecting Jew would do. And yet he gets lower, doesn't he? Because he looks at what they're eating and he says, I want to eat that. I want to eat those pods. Now here's the point. As Jesus is saying this parable in the hearing of the Pharisees, how do you think the Pharisees respond? What's their reaction about hearing of this Jewish young man that goes off and he's living this kind of life and he's turning his back on his family, his heritage, and his faith? How do you think they're going to respond? They're going to look at him with all sorts of disdain. And what we learn is that what he did was irrational. But sin's irrational. What he did bore fruit he did not want in the long run. But that's always what sin did. But I want you to consider this. We look at him and we say, ow, he is really bad. But the prodigal of the lost son is not about the worst of sinners. It's about every sinner. We're all in that position that have rebelled against God in that way. And so what happens? The son that was lost is the son that returns. He comes face to face with his circumstances and the cause. He takes a look at himself in verse 17. It says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? He came face to face with reality. And notice the change in how he views his father. The father that he wanted to get away from is now the father he looks and he says, boy, that my father was very generous to people that were servants. He completely changes that view. And he starts the process of repentance. And here's the point about repentance for us to remember, and that is true repentance always begins with an assessment, looking at ourselves and seeing, where am I before God? And that's exactly what he does. He comes face to face and he sees, my situation is bad, my Father is good. I'm going to go back to him. And so what he does is he makes this speech. And in verse 18, what he says is, I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. He knows he needs to do something. It's processed in his mind. And what he does is he doesn't postpone. He doesn't just vocalize it and then say, yeah, you know, it's a good thought. What he does is he puts it into action immediately, doesn't he? He came to a conclusion and he followed through. And he has this speech in his head. Father, don't treat me as your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So now we come to verse 20. And in verse 20, we find about the son that was sought. Now, if you remember, the shepherd sought the sheep. He went out and sought the sheep. The woman sought the coin. Here the father seeks the son. But it's different, isn't it? Because he's not the shepherd that goes out. He could be, but he doesn't in this situation. He's not the woman that searches diligently all through night, working hard. No, this father does something different. Look at verse 20. And he rose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Think about how the Pharisees would react to this father. This father, he's not running off searching day in and day out for the son. No, what he's doing is he's at home and he's searching, hoping, praying that one day his son will come back. He sits there and he looks. Imagine that, him going out every day and looking at that road and just hoping. I hope one day my son will come home. Longs for, prays about it, thinks about it all the time. I hope he comes home. Isn't that God? Yeah, God seeks us out with his gospel, and we go out and we preach and we teach, and that's how God seeks. But God is also sitting at home in heaven. He says, I want them to come back. I want the lost to come back. And so when the father looks out one day, sees his son, what do you think happens to his heart? What do you think happens in his emotions? This father, what he does is he runs to his son. That word running here is the idea of sprinting as if in an athletic competition. He is going all out. He is running full steam to his son, because that's what he's longed for. And then when he gets to his son, what he does is he kisses his son repeatedly. See, the son comes home prepared to kiss the feet of the father. But what he gets instead is the repeated kisses of his father to him. Now, how the Pharisees look at that. Why in the world would this father do that? This son went out and he did horrible things. He did those horrible things after he wished his father was dead. Why would any father do that? Why would any person reach out to someone who is unclean, like a tax collector or sinner? And yet that's what Jesus is expressing in these parables, that the father wants them to come home. And so the son, he offers his speech, doesn't he? He says there in verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Exactly what he had rehearsed. But what he had rehearsed had a second part. But the father chimes in. Before he could go on and say to his father, "Treat me as one of your hired servants," what's the father do? The father treats him as a son. He doesn't even let him bring up the idea of a servant. "You're not a servant, you're my son." And what's he do? He gives him a gift of sonship. That those sandals. In that culture, servants often would not wear sandals. And so what he does is, here's sandals. He gives him a robe. That's the gift of honor. Like Jacob gave Joseph a robe, saying, "I love you. You are my favorite." It's the idea of first rank. And he gave him the gift of authority, a ring. Remember when Joseph assumes second in the kingdom of Egypt? He's given a ring, a signet ring, a seal. So what's the father saying to him? "You're not a servant. You're my son." And isn't that what God says? Wouldn't we be right in our thinking to think, if only I was a servant in the household of God, and humble ourselves and say, if only I was a servant in the household of God. But God says, "No, you're not a servant. You're my son. You're my children." Something we don't deserve. Something that we don't merit. What's the point? Even when we turn away and show God disregard, we dishonor him and say, "God, I want to go my own way. I want to do what I want. I don't care. I don't want to be under your roof anymore." God wants us back. He wants everyone to come into his household. And when I feel like God can't forgive me, God's able to forgive and to restore. Again, we go back to the context. These Pharisees looked at the tax collectors and sinners, and they said, they don't deserve God. They don't deserve it. They're the worst of people. And what Jesus says to them is, those are the ones that God wants. He wants those who are not in him to come back to him. And when they do, he will be merciful to their iniquities and remember their sins no more. It doesn't matter where people are in their life. They're never too far away from coming back to God. That's true for us. Even as Christians, we fall. We can come back. Always. Now, of the two sons, and what you think of when you think of the parable of the prodigal son, a lot of attention is given to this son. More is written about this son and what he says, but I would suggest to you, he's the better of the two. The next guy, that's really going to drive home the point to the Pharisees, because Jesus is going to identify them as the ones who say, "We've been with you the whole time, and you've done nothing for us." Wanting something from God when they all had God the whole time and just disregarded it. We'll talk about that 2 weeks. Next week we'll be singing. I appreciate your attention tonight, and thank you. I know it's getting hot, and it gets hot. I get hot up here. You guys don't realize this 6-inch rise, it gets hot up here. These floodlights, they get hot. But enough about that. So what we want to do now as we close is just remember that when we go out, as right now, I pray that we're in right relationship with God. And if we're not in a right relationship with God, this is a great opportunity to change that. The lesson to take from tonight, the takeaway to take home, is every person we see that's outside of Christ, God wants. And they're not too far away. I was in Las Vegas a couple weeks at a layover and sitting in the airport. And that is just not the most fun place to sit in a four-hour layover. But there were times I caught myself like, wow, this really is Sin City. Look at how much money these people are throwing away in the airport. Why do people do these kinds of things? And you have to get yourself to remember, wait a second. Jesus died for them. Died for every one of them. And they walk through, they pass by. And maybe they don't even realize it. Everyone we see, everyone we talk to is a soul that Jesus loves. And he wants them to come home. God the Father is waiting for them to come. What do? We take the message. And never think someone's too far, too unclean, too sinful. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel. Even you, if you need to make a change, you need to hear the truth that Jesus is the way. If you're not a Christian, to become a Christian. If you're a Christian, you haven't been living the way you ought to, that Jesus is the path back to God. Whatever your need is, we can help you. Why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?